Today, in our study of Christian virtues, we take up the virtue of sober-mindedness or sound-mindedness. There is a Greek word in the New Testament that is roughly equivalent to that English word. And our English word is at least sometimes in the New Testament a translation of that Greek word. The Greek word is sophrosune. Thayer, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, defines this word as meaning soundness of mind, sobriety, or self-control. And Richard Trench, in his Synonyms of the New Testament, says it means command over the passions and desires so that they receive no further allowance than that which the law and right reason admit and approve. If you look in an English concordance, then you will find that the translations use a variety of English words to translate the word. Words like moderation, self-control, reason, sobriety, sober-mindedness, or discretion. But I think the basic meaning of the word is sober-mindedness or sound-mindedness. And the word is really, in the New Testament scriptures, the opposite of madness or insanity or being beside oneself. We can see that in several passages in the New Testament. Let's look first at Mark 5, verse 15. Here in Mark 5, we have the story of the man who was possessed by demons, by a legion of demons, in fact, and whom our Lord Jesus Christ healed. And after Jesus had cast out the demons, we read of him that they came to Jesus, that is, the people of that region, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's our word, in his right mind. And if you remember what he was like before this, then you will see what an enormous contrast we have here. The earlier verses of that chapter say of him, when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. That is a demonstration of the fact that he was not in his right mind. Now, that not being in his right mind, of course, was due to the specific cause of demon possession. But in other places of the scriptures, this word is contrasted with what we would call insanity. That is, the derangement of the mind or the loss of contact in the mind with what is real. So, for example, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, we find the Apostle Paul there talking about himself, and he says there about himself, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind," that's our word again, "it is for you." So there is this being beside ourselves or this being of sound mind. And the being of sound mind is the opposite of being beside ourselves. Or again, in Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason.'" And there again is that word, sophrosune. He speaks the words of sound-mindedness. So this is the opposite of madness, the opposite of mental derangement, the opposite of being beside oneself, of being insane, of being out of contact with reality. So I think that's the way we should understand the word in all of its uses. The Apostle Paul, though he does not use the word, does use the word also in Romans 12, verse 3, when he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or to be sound-minded, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And here, this sound-mindedness is contrasted specifically with thinking more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. Again, thinking more highly about ourselves than we ought to think is out of touch with reality. Perhaps we wouldn't call it insanity, but it's not a representation in our own minds of the truth. And Paul says, be sober-minded even in thinking about yourselves. We can therefore define this word as really meaning, in a certain sense, sane, having a mind that is in conformity to truth. And, of course, if we look at it from this spiritual perspective, all of us are to one degree or another mentally abnormal. When Adam fell, he lost touch with reality. He wanted to be as God. That was a kind of madness or a kind of insanity. And we are all, to some degree, even after regeneration, still not thinking rightly in all respects. We are still somewhat out of touch with fundamental reality. We still have some derangement of the mind. The gospel restores sound-mindedness, but we have to wait for glory before we have complete and perfect sound-mindedness. And I think this is where we should focus our attention as we consider this word. This word has to do with the mind. We talked in 2 Peter 1, in our discussion of 2 Peter 1 many weeks ago, about self-control. But I think that word self-control there in 2 Peter 1 has to do especially with the will and with the desires and with the passions. But this word has to do with the mind, having control of our minds, subduing our minds to the truth. And there is another thing that we should recognize here in connection with this whole idea of sanity versus insanity, or madness versus mental normality, which is to be in conformity, to have one's mind in conformity to the truth, that in legal terms today, insanity is defined in such a way that the insane are not responsible for their actions, are held not to be responsible for their actions. This is not true in the scriptural definition of insanity. We are held responsible for the false thoughts, for our lack of contact and our lack of thinking with reality, in harmony with reality. And it's very interesting, then, that when we look at the world, and this is, I think, particularly true in our own day, we say, this is insane. This is madness. This is so far out of touch with reality that you cannot call it in any sense of the word normal. But the same thing is true when the world looks at us. The world looks at us and says of us, "You're mad. Your thinking is out of harmony with reality. You are insane." This is what Festus said to Paul in Acts 26. Much learning has made you mad. And Paul said, no, I'm not mad. And remember that even Jesus' own family at one point thought that he was beside himself. They came to take him away from the people to whom he was preaching and whom he was teaching. And they did it because they thought he was beside himself, that he was not mentally normal, that he was not sound of mind. And as the world grows more wicked, and as God continues to preserve his church and to preserve within his church sound-mindedness, right thinking about the truth, about the world, about God, and about self, then this whole contrast of madness versus normality will become more extreme. More and more we will think of the world as being on a track of unreality, of being on a track of madness, and more they will look at us and say they are beside themselves. Now, this particular word, sophrosune, and its cognates, is used most frequently in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's found three times in 1 Timothy. First in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, where Paul is exhorting women. He says that he desires that in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. That's our word again. With propriety and moderation, or with sound mindedness, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. It occurs again in verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And note the translation of the word is different here than in verse 9, but it's the same Greek word, moderation and self-control. And again, I think it's sound-mindedness. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and sound-mindedness. And then again, in chapter 3, verse 2, it's a qualification for bishops or elders. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. So that's the times it occurs in 1 Timothy. Then it occurs also in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here it's contrasted with a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of a sound mind, convicted in our own minds of the truth of the gospel, of the truth of God's revelation. We have a sound mind and know that we have a sound mind, and therefore are not afraid. The word occurs most frequently, actually, in Titus, five times there at least. First, again, in Titus 1, verse 8, it's a qualification for elders. They must be hospitable, lovers of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Then in chapter 2, also there in chapter 2, Paul has a series of exhortations for various groups in the church there in Crete. And he uses this word in several of those individual group exhortations, that the older men be sober or sober-minded or sound-minded, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Then again in verse 5, the older women are to admonish the younger women to be discreet. And again, the word is the same, to be sober-minded or sound-minded, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And in verse 6, with regard to the young men, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So with three of the four groups he talks to there in Titus chapter 2, or five groups rather, there's another group of bondservants in verses 9 and following, and the older women in the earlier verses. In three of those five groups, the apostle exhorts to sound-mindedness. Then, in verse 11, the apostle begins again to exhort all men. And he says there, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. There's our word again. We should live sober-mindedly, or sound-mindedly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think the apostle is so insistent about this sound-mindedness in Titus because he is opposing, in part, the madness of some of the Jews. So you find, for example, in the end of chapter 1, verses 10 and following, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So you have this group of false teachers, and the apostle, in opposition to them, says, you must be of a sound mind. That is, you must think according to the gospel. And the apostle describes this sound-mindedness then when he gives to us, in three different places in this epistle, short descriptions of the gospel. First, in the greeting, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then again, at the end of chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And finally, in chapter 3, verses 4 and following, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you want to know what sound-mindedness is, there you have brief descriptions of it in these three places in Titus. It is thinking according to the gospel. It is thinking according to fundamental reality. It is a mind that is subject to the truth of God. And insofar as we are not in our mind subject to the truth of God, we are not of sound mind. Now, there are a couple more matters that we need to deal with here. First of all, we should be aware that there's a whole series of New Testament words, Greek words, five or six of them, that are related to this idea of sound-mindedness and sometimes translated in similar ways with moderation or something like that. So there are words like sober, which can mean either to be not drunk with wine or to be serious of mind, watchfulness or vigilance, moderation, propriety, self-control. These are all translations of other Greek words, as well as sometimes anyway, of this particular Greek word that we're talking about. And so as you're looking at the New Testament, especially at the word sober, then you have to be careful that you don't confuse this particular word with some of those other words. I think also some examples would help us to understand a bit more of what this word means. We've already looked at the example of the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. But in connection with that, we should remember that that man possessed with demons represents us in the bondage of sin. And while he committed things that were bad, that were destructive, especially of his bodily well-being, we, in the bondage of sin, do all kinds of things which are spiritually destructive to ourselves. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and there is much folly in us. We see another example of this sound-mindedness, I think, in the Apostle Paul. We've already talked about Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 5, but remember, too, what Paul was like before his conversion. There you saw a kind of insanity, I think, a kind of fanatical hatred of the Christians, which drove him to extreme measures to destroy them and to destroy the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that sudden dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, when Christ brought him back to soundness of mind. And we see, of course, this soundness of mind exemplified also in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, of course, who would say of him that he was mad. He made such exalted claims about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And before Abraham was, I am. And his claim to be the Christ, the Son of God. All these very exalted claims lead many to conclude that he must have been insane. But every one of them was sober truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ never exaggerated the truth, never departed from the truth, always in all his thoughts conformed his mind to the fullness of God's revelation in creation and in the scriptures. Regeneration, sanctification, and glorification are the process by which God transforms us to be saints. Regeneration is the first act of God in that transformation, the making of us alive. Sanctification is the process throughout our lives after regeneration in advancing that first work of regeneration, and glorification is the completion of that process of sanctification by which we are made perfect. And this transformation which God works is a transformation of the body. Our bodies will be glorified to be like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a transformation of the will, so that our wills are purified of all evil desires and evil passions and are enabled again to choose and to love the good. And it is also a transformation of the mind. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christ calls us to love God with our minds, and that means, at least in part, to conform our minds, to subject our minds to His truth. The truth as it is revealed in the creation, and the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. And in doing this, we become sound-minded, and we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. In this sound thinking about ourselves, about God, and about His world, also, we need not be afraid of the exalted claims of the gospel, that there is but one God, that there is but one way of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is but one way of pleasing God by obedience to His commandments, and by conforming ourselves to that reality which He has established in the creation of the world. Be of sound mind, the scriptures exhort us. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Think truth. May God bless you with His word.